Well, hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11? And I'm going to start here in chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" Let me stop there for just a few moments. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We praise you for the work of the cross. We praise you for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'd pray that you would anoint me to preach, anoint me to teach, but most of all, Lord, that you would anoint us all to believe that what you've done at the cross is enough, that it is a finished work, that we can rest, Lord, knowing that you've done it all on Calvary. We thank you and we love you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So we'll stop here in the first couple verses, and I want to walk through this because the first basically five verses of this chapter are so vitally important. And this is probably one of the more popular chapters in the church to preach on. And having been in the church for a while, much of the teaching and preaching upon David and Bathsheba is really wrong. It really is a story here of David going after the flesh, but not in the sense as the church has made it, where it's just simply a man who's lusting after some physical perversion. It's much deeper than that. It's much more spiritual than that. It is a verse that typifies a man that I believe is trying to interject his own work. He's trying to assist in the entirety of the redemption plan and the promise of the Lord. And I'll get to that here in a second. The other verses I want to read today deal with in the New Testament under the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I want to read this too because I think it's important what's about to happen in this encounter with David and Bathsheba. I believe the Apostle Paul, he details it here in chapter 5 of Galatians. Let's read those verses as well, starting chapter 5 here, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that you will none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which troubleth you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the chapter 5 of Galatians is really important because it's talking about that the Galatian church that once had held fast to the preaching of the cross and faith and what Jesus did on the cross and that alone, and then had moved into their a realm of their by doing things of their own hands. The Apostle Paul points out that circumcision, which it doesn't have to be circumcision, it can be any law, it can be any interjection that man believes he must do in order to bring about the blessing, the favor, or even his own declaration of righteousness. And the reason why I believe that all too often that the New Testament and the Old Testament are tragically separated by the church. They act as if they're not together, and it's completely wrong. Because when I look at the Word of God, I don't see an Old and a New Testament. I see the Testament. I see the testimony of the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world. And in fact, the early church, when this epistle of Galatians was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, the Galatian church would not have been holding anything that remotely looks like the New Testament that we held today. They would have been holding the Old Testament. And in fact, when you said Scripture to the Galatian church, they would have referred to the Old Testament, because Moses' law and the prophets were what were captured. That's what they would have had held personally in their hand. So the Apostle Paul's letters to the church of that day was not a new gospel. It was not that they disregard the old and only take what he had. He was edifying by the power of the Holy Spirit and elaborating upon what Jesus did at the cross. He was preaching the cross of Christ through them, and they would have had to have been held the Old Testament to validate whether or not the Apostle Paul was saying what he was saying. And in fact, when the Bereans in the book of Acts went and searched out the scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul said were so, what scriptures were they were looking at? They were looking at the Old Testament. So it's vitally important that when you read the Word of God, it's the Word of God. It is Genesis to Revelations. This breakage in between, it may have been put in there by the translators, but you have to realize it is the testament and the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And whether you're in so-called the old or in the new, it doesn't really matter. They are completely aligned. That everything that has been edified and brought forth and detailed in the new, I believe, was typified and shown in the old. And this chapter 11 of the book of Samuel with David and Bathsheba is one, as I mentioned before, it's been reduced to simply a man who tragically went after his and lusted after his sin, and it caused all kinds of wreckage in his life. Now, if you stop there and that's all that you get out of this, then any petty little law that the church comes up with would suffice it. And I've been under them, I've listened to them. You can talk about averting your eyes, you filter your internet to what you can see. There's all sorts of things that that the church says, well, this is an easy fix, right? We can completely not be David. But the Word of God is not saying, how do you not be David? The Word of God teaches man what he is. He says, you are David. And what David did and what David lusted after is indicative of what you're going to lust after, which is to teach you the complete dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit to show you the cross, whether it be when you read, whether it be when you're on your own time, whether you be in prayer, whether it be you be listening to your worship song that you like, no matter where you're at, the Spirit of God is trying to show you the wretchedness of what you are, so that you'll look to the sacrifice of Christ once again and believe, because you're standing upon the thin ice of unbelief. And when you begin to not trust in what Christ did at the cross, there's something much more tragic and at risk there than just simply, as many of the churches that preach the cross say, that the sin nature is just going to get you in the ring and beat you around a little bit and knock you around. It's not that. It's something greater. Unbelief leads to spiritual death, period. And the preachers of the gospel of our time that have diluted that and just simply say, you know, if you don't believe, you're not going to lose your way right away. The sin nature is just going to rule your life. I mean, are you serious? Is that what really is at stake here? You're just going to get beat around by the sin nature, and then you get this great chapter, Romans chapter 7, testimony again about how you came out of it all and saw the cross. I just can't stand it, because when I heard the message of the cross, I knew that what the Christianity that I was under was wrong. I mean, it came to me that I was not saved. I had no assurance of salvation. When I heard this sweet message of the cross, I knew everything that I had done before was as dung. It had no bearing. And to look back at it and glean from it would be to glean from my own vomit. And it's just amazing to me. The once saved, always saved doctrine is literally found in almost every major church and denomination that you can find. I mean, they all stand around, as Jesus told in the last days, saying peace and safety. There's no risk. I'm not going to lose my way. I'm okay. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you're going to fall away. I mean, they take verses like I will blot you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And they have their own twisted, perverted version of it. And I tell you, it's time the fear of God has got to come back. And the Spirit of God is reaching out to souls and say, this is not about you getting beat around. This is about you losing your way forever. I mean, eternity is on the line here. And the message of the last days is going to be preached as if hell's sitting right under the feet of the people, that they need to listen to what Christ, the preaching of the cross, believe again in the Lamb's blood shed since the foundation of the world, and be saved, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And as we look at this verse, starting here in verse 1, we see something about David that is different than before. In the past conquest that you've seen with Israel, David's always been there. And in this first verse, that Joab is taking the mighty men and going out to battle, and David is tearing behind. And the reason that he's tearing behind really isn't explained, but we have to realize here that this is the starting point of what the Spirit of God is showing, that David, you know, it says, the scripture says, but he tarried at Jerusalem. So I believe it's referring to the fact that David, of his own mind and his own volition, has decided that he doesn't need to be there. He needs to hang out for whatever reason it is. And like I said, when the Spirit of God has been moving on this man and you see the conquest of David, he's always right there. He's always been part of the war and the battle. And for some reason, David decides that he's no longer needed there. He needs to be back here walking around the rooftops of Jerusalem. So I think this is the beginning of David deciding to start to go his own way. And what I mean by that is that he's beginning in his mind, and I believe, to figure out how he can, what he can do and be a part and assist the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, Evanette, you're losing me there. Well, just hang on a second. What we're seeing here is that David has opted to hang around. And not only has he opted to hang around, but there's a promise that God and a prophecy that God gave David that we can't lose sight of. In that chapter 7, when the Lord said to David, you are not going to build me a house. Your seed will come, and from your bowels will come the seed that will build me a house. David understands that he couldn't build the physical house of the Lord, but you have to realize that David saw the opportunity that he could assist in bringing about the seed that would build the Lord the house. That Solomon, in the coming of Solomon, David could assist with. And it refers, I believe, it runs parallel to that which happened with Abraham and Sarah when they looked to Hagar the handmaiden and went about to bring about the promise of the Redeemer on their own and made Ishmael. Now, why this is important is because David's desire to assist, to put his own work of his own hand in the mix, so to speak, means that his faith has shifted from it being in Christ crucified, and his faith is now in himself. And this is what law does to the believer. And when I was born again, and I had no clue that this took place, but I was in the world and being carnal, I had no desire for religious law at all. In fact, I completely opposed it. But after I was born again, and I started to be indoctrinated by the church, there was a lust and a desire to do law that was never present in my life ever before. In fact, I craved it. I wanted to work a system. I wanted to do some sort of religious calisthenics that could validate that I was a believer, that I was born again, that the Spirit of God was moving on me, that I was a valid and credible witness and evangelist for the Lord, whatever the case was. I lusted after law, because when I was tempted with law, I went after it just like a dog going after a piece of meat. It became the very part of my life, and I did this out of complete ignorance, having absolutely no understanding, no teaching of the cross, not being given it from the church. I sought law. And when you've been brought in and you've been born again by faith in the sacrificial death of Christ, you are brought into the perfect law of liberty. That means you have a liberty, meaning that you're not under any kind of physical law that you have to perform to be justified before God. You are not under any kind of physical law to be sanctified before God, to be righteous before God. Your faith and the Redeemer's sacrifice have covered all the bases. So justified, redeemed, sanctified, all based upon that faith in the death of Jesus Christ. But you have to realize, when man is brought to liberty, and God has placed him in a state where he is no longer under law, what do you think his greatest temptation is then? The enemy comes in and brings law to him, and he lusts after law, and law, doing law, becomes the greatest temptation of the believer. And so what we see here is that David is at complete liberty. He has all of Israel beneath him. He stands in a position of authority and power, and he takes this liberty that he's been given, and he uses it as the warning of the Apostle Paul says, as an occasion to the flesh. He sees an opportunity where he can play a role in the coming and the promises and the prophecy of God. And so the scripture is going to enlighten us here, is that when David looks at Bathsheba and all her beauty, the scripture is trying to show us this is what the believer looks at when he sees law. His lust and his desire for law are as strong and as passionate as it is for a man to adulterate with a woman. It is such a powerful draw. One where the story of David and Bathsheba takes on a whole new light. That it's not a man just fulfilling his own perversion of his own lust. Because you have to understand, David has numerous wives and concubines. The guy is if it was just him satisfying his own physical perversion, I mean, he's already got wives. He's already got all that. Why would he want Bathsheba so bad? The reason why he wants Bathsheba is because she's what he's not allowed to have. She's married to another. She's the one that he cannot touch by law. He's the one by the word of God says you can have, and therefore that's what he desires the most. So what do you think the born-again believer desires the most? It's law. It's a desire, the want to it to be something that I do. It's trying to shred up and trying to be glorified because the cross demands that only Christ be glorified. Only one work. Only one work matters. Heaven only cares about one work, and that is the work of the cross. And David sees Bathsheba, and the timing of this looks so good and right that David believes this whole thing, he believes this whole thing is orchestrated by the Lord. He thinks he's actually doing a holy, righteous act, yet completely adulterating against the Lord and sinning against the Lord. That's what deception is. It's getting you to go the path that you believe it's a righteous walk, and yet you do not see how wicked and vile and horrific it is. And the scripture is showing David's union with Bathsheba as what it is when you and the church begin to go our own way. It's absolutely vile in the eyes of God to place you and put you in the death of Christ and bring about a new birth and a new perfect law of liberty, where there's nothing required of your hand but to believe, and then you automatically desire and go the way of, now I'm going to do something for you, O Lord. And the Spirit of God is saying, it's as vicious and vile as when David looked at Bathsheba and went after her. You're not going to find a church in this day and age. You're not going to find a believer in this day and age that isn't doing what David does. As I mentioned, don't read this scripture and go, okay, how do I make sure I don't do this? You better read this scripture and go, oh my gosh, there I am on the pages of the Holy Writ. How much do I need a sacrifice? How bad do I need that lamb slain since the foundation of the world? So, as David is walking upon the tops of the rooftops, and he looks over yonder and he sees Bathsheba washing herself, and the scripture says the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And something about David that reminded me of Adam and Eve is that Adam and Eve had all the fruits of the garden. They had a plethora of things that the Lord had given them. Yet the one thing that the enemy focused on, and yet the one thing their flesh desired, was that of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And in the same, David has all his wives, yet he's craving Bathsheba because she's the one that the word of God says you shall not touch. And I believe that when David asks and inquires of her, and the news comes to him that she belongs to another man, I believe the lust for that and the desire to have her just completely overtook him. Because David, I believed, as every believer does, they believe that they're at liberty to violate the word of God. And so, as the Apostle Paul mentions here in the book of Galatians, If we read that one more time, it says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So what David is seeing is that he's at liberty, really. There's really nothing that is not subjected to David's rule. But David has looked at that liberty and now saw an opportunity where his flesh can intervene. And he's now looking at, and he believes that even the word of God is subjected to him. So he sees what the word of God says. This is the one, this is a wife you're not allowed to have. He believes he can. And my friends, when you're born again and you're brought into this perfect law of liberty, and you now look at law, you believe you're at liberty to make up whatever law you want. And I mean, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to do any kind of in-depth studying to realize there's a gazillion different types of church out there. And they all have their own laws. And they all believe that what they do is of the Spirit and moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're all different. And it's all, none of it ever points to the work of the cross. They all share one doctrine themselves, which is they do not trust in what Christ did at the cross. For if they did, and if his crucifixion and the work that he did thereon was enough, the laws would stop. And the ramblings and the things that they tell their people that their people must do would end. They would preach the cross from the pulpit. Imagine that. They would actually declare the work of Jesus Christ instead of the work of men. The testimony would be the testament of the Lamb, not the testimonies of people and men and what they've done and what they see and how God said this and God said that and all these great weird coincidences that in life that they've made up to be the moving of the Holy Spirit. And David is one of no different, right? This is all a coincidence that he believes is really of the Lord. I believe that David thinks that the Lord established this whole thing. Because the timing that David's walking on the roof is the timing that she's actually bathing herself there at the moment. And not only that, when he calls for her and they tell her or tell him who she is, it says there that in verse 4, that she was purified from her uncleanliness. So in David's mind, it's like, this is the perfect union here. I mean, she is cleansed from without and from within. The timing of it is all so divine unto David. He believes this whole thing is orchestrated by the Lord. And that it's his righteous act and righteous obligation to join himself with Bathsheba. And the born again believer gets tempted the exact same way, and they believe it's their righteous obligation unto the Lord to go headlong into law. And when they go headlong into law, they fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the work of the flesh becomes manifested in their life. And when the work of the flesh becomes manifested in their life, it now means that they're no longer under the covenant with the Lord. And I believe that David, you're going to find, is not a man that's in a covenant with God at all. David's losing his way. And he would have lost his way had God not sent Nathan the prophet to him. And we'll get that later on. But this is a man who's decided to go on his own path, on his own means. He decided to make himself the governance of his own life. He's disregarded faith in what Christ did at the cross. This isn't a guy that just went off the rails and said, "Oh, you know what happens?" No, this happens to all believers, but we got to realize something, that David's path here is a path unto death, spiritual death, and complete loss of the soul. It's not a path of, well, you're gonna get beat around and there'll be consequences in your life. If we leave it at that, well, then we're all okay. If we leave it at that, none of us are at risk. Yeah, we're all going to fail and stumble and fall, but in the end, God's got us all taken care of. My friends, prophets weren't sent to Israel and murdered, beheaded, just so that they wouldn't have problems in their life. The disciples and the apostles weren't killed in horrific ways just so you could not have problems in your life. The scriptures weren't held by bloody hands and in caves and in catacombs trying to hide them from the persecution of the world of that day just so you wouldn't have problems in your life. No, the scriptures are about heaven and hell. They are about where will you go should you die now. They are about the concerning of right now. Today is the day of salvation. It is all about the now and where the condition of your heart is. And the warnings of the Word of God, they need to be heeded. They need to be read as you would any kind of warning in life, greater than any warning in life, because when the bridge is out, you don't drive off of it. When there's a recall on the shelf because food's poisoned, you don't buy the poisoned food and eat it. We see the warnings in life and we abide by them because they know they'll cause us physical harm, but the scripture is that which causes spiritual harm and eventually spiritual death. And I believe that David, when he saw this whole thing, he violated the word of God, and he's headed down the road now where flesh is a complete operation. And this is the church of our day. This is what beats inside the hearts of the people of God. They think the laws that they do magnify God. They think that God is pleased with them. He's not. He's looking down and he's seeing the work here, as was typified in the Old Testament, of David and Bathsheba, a man who the Lord has plucked out of the sheepfold, has anointed him beyond measure, has given him all kinds of land and wives and power and might. He's placed him in a state where he's at liberty and nothing is over him except the work of the cross and that alone. And that little shepherd heart that was there in the beginning, it's gone now. Now you have the stance of a man of God who has now perverted himself and has saw the temptation and lusted after the things and has tried to do the one thing that God said you cannot do, which is intervene in the whole entire piece of the redemption plan. You can't help your own redemption. That doesn't even make sense. And so the church of our day says, well, we're already redeemed. We're already there. Our seat's already fixed, and I'm already up there. My nameplate's already engraved in some chair up there. You're a fool. You're not there. You're on earth. And you're at risk to lose your way forever. You're a fool if you think that you're not at risk right now. Nowhere in the Word of God does God ever speak to his people in the sense that everything's okay and don't worry. No, yes, there's confidence and there's rest at the cross, but the Spirit of God is always trying to take man because he's always going the way that David went. He looks at the liberty that he has and says, where can I interject my own thoughts and mind and opinion on it? The lust for law will be with you until the day you die or the trump sounds. The lust for law is the crime against God. And David doesn't see any of it right now. All he sees is the prize that his flesh wants. Like I mentioned, this is not just, oh wow, what a pretty girl. This is a man that looked at it and go, I have a role here to bring about the new seed. And as filthy and as wicked and as shallow as that thought was, what do you think yours is when you look in your life and go, how can I activate the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not again tangled in the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is the yoke of man. It's the yoke of self. It's the yoke of I will do it for God. The Bible says that David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now you have to realize here in this whole moment before the conception of the child, it's interesting that there's really no repentance of David at all. There's really no concern of David at all. And what I mean, and the reason why that's so important is that once man believes that he can fulfill righteousness on his own, he actually becomes absolutely numb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. David doesn't think there's anything that's wrong with what he did. What he went after. He thought that was all part of the liberty that he had. And we then begin to see as the news comes in verse 5 that all of a sudden the scheming, malicious mind of David begins to go to work because he now realizes that she is with child, and now all of a sudden this child is going to bring about quite a public shame to him and his family. He now realizes that if she declares that this is David's, that this will impose upon his stance as king. His righteousness would be marred. What he thought he was and his perfection before Israel and such a mighty godly man. So David is trying to begin the idea where and how he could cover this up. And it's interesting because the reason why it's interesting is that it's that the Lord just completely said, this guy's going to, I'm just going to let him run his course. There's no mention of anything from the Lord stopping David or the Lord contesting against what David was doing, even though the Lord was completely against it. We see that, I believe that Dave, this whole event would be an impression upon David's heart and mind that he would carry all the way until his last days on earth. And I believe the Lord let this whole thing play out as it was to prove his point unto David, just as it was when Israel wanted Saul and they wanted Saul to reign and Saul to rule. Whenever the church desires that the flesh rule it, the Lord is going to say, fine, that's the way you want to go. You can go that way. And we will find that when the flesh operates and self operates, the works of the flesh that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul will be manifested. They will come out in the life of the believer. Now, most people are going to say, well, these things aren't indicative of anything that I do. Well, you're wrong, because the Spirit of God is trying to show that once the flesh and the lust are ever crucified with Christ, which only can come by faith in his death, then the work of the flesh, the work of man, is completely manifested. And as the Apostle Paul said, it shall not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning that if you're standing, lifting up your own work before God, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't come into heaven with it being you. You can't come into heaven as a transgressor, an adulterator, and a violator of every law of God. The criminal isn't going to walk into heaven. So when the Apostle Paul says, you know, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what it's saying, is that this is what man is. This is the work of man. And when the work of man is manifested, it's all these things. It's the whole package of man that's shown before God. It speaks of the heart. that the heresy and the sedition and the way to go a different way and to lust after a false doctrine, to conceive and think about the murder and striving against his own people, all these things are being manifested in the life of David. And it's not for you to look at this and go, oh yeah, well, that's not happening with me, so I must be in faith. That's not what the Spirit of God is trying to point at all. It's trying to show this is the heart of man. So if man is not placed under that crucifixion with Christ, if his flesh has not been crucified by him depending upon the cross of Christ, then he stands before God as this. And David has elected to do this on his own, and has, I believe, he's forsaken the altar of the Lord, which, when it's all said and done, and after he's judged by the prophet Nathan, we'll see David return to the altar. So, I believe David's not believing in the cross. He's not trusting anymore. He's gone his own way. And now the heart of David is now revealed before God. And now that he sees that his crime has produced the fruit of the child, and that his own work is now all of a sudden about to enter the world, there's two things that you have to realize here. David doesn't, you notice that David isn't, if it really was that wicked and bad, if it really was that vile and twisted, why would David not just admit that? Why would he not come clean? And why would he not publicly show it or apologize to Uriah and Bathsheba and to before God? This man doesn't fall down. He doesn't repent for the crime. I believe he believes that this child is really the true Solomon. It's the one that's going to build the Lord the house. It's a product of his flesh. And I believe as much as David is trying to protect his own hide and his own name, he's also trying to protect the very life of the child. I believe the believer always tries to protect his own work. The believer always tries to justify and safeguard the law that he does or she does. The church loves its laws. I mean, you can talk to people and ask the church why you do what you're doing. I don't see it in the Word of God. It doesn't say anywhere in the Word of God to do that, what you're doing. And they love it, man. They slap the ash on their foreheads on Ash Wednesday. They do all sorts of crazy things. And you ask these people, why do they do it? And they don't know, other than the fact that someone told them that it was important to do it. But oh man, do they love doing it? Do they love walking around? Do they love to show it in front of the world? To act like they're godly. And it's not just that. It's not just the Catholic religion that is about this. It's the Protestant. It's everywhere. It's just sick. It's just people always testifying to the things they do for God. And man, do they protect it. And man, do they stand up for it. Man, do they get mean and nasty about it. And it's like, You're doing something that God has not even asked you to do. You can't walk in liberty and then also be shackled under a law. It doesn't make sense. So what they're doing is you're blaspheming the work of the cross. The cross gave you liberty. It gave you the right to look and live on the sacrifice of Christ and not have to satisfy a physical law on earth. Free at last. But no, we take that little law, whether it was given to us or we made it up, and we run with this thing as long as we can go with it. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit still comes with his convicting power and to show us the sin of unbelief and the sin of our own way. And so as we go verse by verse, here it says that David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed with him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down into thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thy soul liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." So Uriah is basically, David's like, "Hey, buddy, I'm going to send a whole bunch of meat with you and drinks and basically pay for your own party, man, and go back to your house and lie with your wife." Now, it's already in the mind of David's dumb, because he's trying to hopefully believe that when the child is born, Uriah will think it's his. But, I mean, obviously, if Bathsheba already knows she's conceived with child, then it's pretty far along here in the journey here, David. Yet David doesn't see. He's blinded by his own lust. And David actually thinks it's a great plan. And Uriah is standing there as one with righteousness and saying there's a war going on. And the men of God are at war. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to think about myself right now. I'm about that which is important to Israel. And you find that the stance of a righteous man, David's going to absolutely loathe, because David believes that he has authority over the word of God, and he has authority over everything right now. Such is what happens when the flesh becomes king. It was indicative of the reign of Saul. Just absolutely doing his own thing on his own means, on his own terms, and not abiding at all. And when David begins to see the stance of this righteous man, once again, you'd think that David would be convicted and go, "Oh my gosh, look at this guy. He's standing for the truth. He's standing for what's right. And here I am trying to maliciously work away to protect my own hide, and to protect that very thing, that work of the flesh." And you're going to find out that when the truth comes, and the stance of righteousness is shown before, meaning that which is right, that David has become so engrossed and so self-absorbed that he wants to murder Uriah now. He wants Uriah put to death. But he's too much of a coward to do it of his own hand. He's too much of a coward to fulfill it of his own. So he's going to maliciously think of a way where Uriah can be sent into the battle and be butchered down. And as we walk through this chapter, it says, "And David said, Uriah, tarry today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem at day in the morning. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk, and even went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house." So David's like, "Okay, I'm going to get this guy wasted, and then I'm going to send him back to his house. And then he'll certainly, if he's drunk, he'll want to fulfill that which David hoped he'd have done in the beginning." This whole thing is such a description of debauchery, but it's the description of you. It's a description of me. And it's testifying to the work of man. The works of the flesh are manifested. They come forth. That drunkenness and murder and adultery and fornication and vileness and heresy, it all is one package here. It's all coming forth. As the scripture is showing, David has left the covenant with God, and he's now abiding and operating only upon himself. And this is what's happened. This is what's taking place. So that when you read these things in the word of in the writings of the Apostle Paul, they were typified in the old. It was shown to us what he's talking about. So you can look at something and go, "What is the Apostle Paul talking about?" And now I see what he's saying. When I leave the cross, I'm completely exposing my own self. I'm completely my own master now. And now before God, this is what it looks like. I'm this man. And I don't have to perform the exact acts and deeds of David. What it's saying here is that when man begins to trust in himself, he no longer is in a state where the Lord can crucify him and start again. He is now only operating upon his own means and effort and terms. And he's completely looks like this. And so David, really, if you look at it, he's the poster boy for mankind. He's the poster boy for the apostate church of our day. He's the poster boy for you and I. He's basically saying, hey, this is what you are. This is what you do. This is why the cross of Christ is so important. Because this will be fulfilled in your life. And you may say, well, I've never plotted a murder. I never tried to get a guy drunk and go lie with his wife. I didn't do these things. No, these are just examples of what the heart of the man does. It's not to look at a law, and it's not a checklist for you to go, yeah, that's not happening, so I must be in covenant and cahoots with God. No, not at all. If you think that way, that's totally wrong. This is to say, this is what your heart is about. And David, one last time, tries to get Uriah to fulfill his wicked plan, and then when that didn't work for the last time, David's as the flesh always has a plan B. Self always has another avenue to go down. He says, "Fine, I'm just gonna have the guy whacked." And so he writes a letter. It says, "It came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the very hand of Uriah, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle to retire him from that much, maybe smitten and die." And here the whole thing is about these rest of these verses is, it's so wicked, because it says here that in verse, and when Joab sends Uriah right down up to the hottest part of the wall, he knows that when the news comes back to David that where he put Uriah was just completely militaristically wrong. It was not indicative of something where the Spirit of God would have led the people of God to go. And so Joab says in 19, he charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war and the king, if it so be that the king's wrath arise, say unto thee, wherefore approach you so nigh the city when you did fight?" So Joab is going, David's going to be mad about where I sent you, or where I sent Uriah. But we see the wrath of David doesn't even arise. The true righteous wrath of a king to come down upon where the folly of the men of Israel was sent into battle doesn't even hit the dipstick of David's heart. It's not even registering. And he says, well, you know, that's what happens in war. And David says, thus shalt thou say unto Joab in verse 25, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. So Uriah is sent right up to the wall. He's killed. The news comes back to David, and David goes, yeah, you know, that's what happens, man. That's life, you know. The yin and the yang, man. You know, you sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. The sword devoureth one as well as the other. His whole like concept here is the heart of David is totally operating on the means of self. And when self is running the show, it has no capacity and no understanding of righteousness at all. And you're looking at David and going, where the heck is the shepherd boy? I mean, all those things that the Lord has done for him. And David believes that everything he's doing right now is right. He believes that it's righteous. He believes that what he's saying and doing is correct. Uriah should have done what David told him to do. Uriah did not follow David's petty little sick law, and therefore Uriah should die for it. My friends, that heart exists right now in the church. It exists in the world. Religion kills people because people just don't do what that religion says they have to do. So David's law to intervene and try to bring about the seed on his own has now led to him to completely writing laws of his own. And all it does is cause death. Now he made up a new law telling Uriah, you need to go down and be with your wife. When that doesn't happen and the law is not fulfilled, that individual is now deemed as David as absolutely worthless. And so now David's mind is scheming and saying, if Uriah doesn't lie with his wife and Bathsheba conceives and brings his child into the world, the only way I can have this child is if Uriah is dead. You see, something hit me when I read this, is that when the news came to David that Bathsheba was with child, I believe there was a part of this, a part of David's heart that looked at that and said, that's indicative of my own work. And David's desire is really for that child to be under his house, because he believes that child is the Solomon. And so Uriah right now is a threat, and he, by the law of God, he cannot have Uriah, he cannot have Bathsheba, and that cannot be his son unless Uriah is dead. And so the real sick part about it all is that in the end of this chapter, it says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah was, her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when the mourning was past, meaning when the elected time in David's mind, when he thinks she should be over this thing, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So David is believing this whole time that, and I believe the word of God is showing, is that David thinks the whole time that he is indeed with the Lord is operating his life, and this entire thing is completely vile to God. And what's interesting to me is I never saw this before, is that David, when Bathsheba comes back into his house and bears him a child, David's going to look back there in his seat and go, that really was of the Lord. It all worked out. It all came to pass. The whole thing was right. It was the Spirit of God moved and operated through the whole thing. I really believe that's where David is at right now, and this is where the church stands today. It has given men law, and feeds and violates the word of God and completely perverts the perfect law of liberty. And it pulls believers out of the covenant that they had with the Lord when they're saved. There's sick heresies and seditions from the pulpit flow down into people's hearts, and they trust in the petty laws and everything. And the word of God is laying it bare before our eyes and going, this is what it looks like when man runs the show, when man is king, when self reigns, when the altar is not preached, and when the people are not told they must believe in what Christ has done at the cross. When preachers are allowed to operate on their own means and on their own terms, this is what the result of it. This is the heart of it. The works of the flesh will be manifested. They will show forth. When it's not faith in what Christ has done at the cross, and that alone. David right now is exactly the description of the end time preachers that we see in our day. Just sick. And the reason why they're so sick is because they don't preach faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. No, they talk about it. They look at it. They reference it. But let me understand this. Everything that they're doing in the church today, they believe is of the Lord. And David has reached the end of this chapter, and he thinks he's done it right. But let me tell you something. That last verse here is a statement that is all over every single piece and part of this apostate church of our day. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So you can declare all that you've done. You can declare all that you do. You can declare all that your ministry accomplishes. But oh, it doesn't matter. It displeases the Lord. It is found to be unworthy in the eyes of heaven. And listen to me what I'm about to say. David's operating. He hasn't stopped becoming spiritual. But this perversion that has crept in, as the Apostle Paul talks here in the book of Galatians, he talks about how this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So David was persuaded to unite with Bathsheba. He was persuaded. But you have to understand that the devil appears as an angel of light. So the whole event, as I mentioned before, was a lust of his own flesh. Yet he believed it was all a work of the Holy Spirit. And a little leavened the whole lump. It just started with a desire. It just started with that temptation to want to be a part of something. David just wanted to be a part of the coming of Solomon. He knew it would come from his own bowels. He knew it would come from his own seed. He just wanted to be a part of that. And the word and mankind looks and says, that's sincere, that's genuine. He just wanted to do something to help out the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says, as light as you might think it is, what you're doing in the carnal, you don't realize is what is happening spiritually. And that's what the Word of God is for, is to go, look, you look at it as just a simple, petty little law. You look at it as just something I do between me and God have. It's just personal, and I do this, and He loves me for it. And the Bible is trying to show you, that's what David thought too. He thought he was at liberty to do whatever he wanted to do. And that thought of being at liberty to be able to do anything I want means that in our day and age, the born-again believer believes he has the right, the righteous obligation to create any law he wants and says it's right. And guess what happens? The same result. It's not that the acts that the believer will perform the exact same things that David did. It says that now the believer has trusted in his own work. Therefore, he's forfeited the work of Christ. And now he stands as David would stand right now in this position. A murderer, a reviler, a one of drunkenness, an adulteress, a fornicator. He now stands as man stands. That's the importance of faith in what Christ did at the cross, is that it's ever knowing and needing. I need the atonement of the Lamb, which was shown in the Old Testament. It was a part of God's people, and it will always be a part of God's people. Everything that they've ever been given and everything that He'll ever do is due because of the Lamb that was slain. But the moment they operate on their own and forfeit the Lamb and the necessity of the Lamb's death, well, then they do what we're seeing here in the Scripture. And this is their stance. This is their lot in life. This is what they will represent, irregardless of what they claim they do. Now, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. So really what you want in life is the power, the movement of the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the anointing to accomplish things for God down here. But your flesh lusts after to hold that scepter of power and wield it on your own mind, on your own terms. And so when the flesh comes out, you can't even do that which you would want to do because you don't have the, you no longer have the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have only you. And this is why I'm saying it's unbelief in the cross is so severe. It's so sudden. It is really literally you passing on from one law to the other. It is you that believed in the cross. We're now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the moment you began to trust in your own work, you've now fallen back under the law of sin and death. And so God now sees you as he looks at David right now. This whole thing displeases him. That which David is wicked. It's vile. It's sick. It's twisted. And as I mentioned, until you get into chapter 12, we see that since the beginning till the end, nothing. There's no conviction on David at all. There's nothing that David steps back and go, "Whoa, where am I going with this?" We get to the end of chapter 11. The scary part about it is, I believe that David believed this whole thing was operated by the Lord. That's the scary part. That's why the preaching of the cross is so important. It's because, my friends, when you start trusting in yourself, you don't realize that you're trusting in yourself. You need something else to come to you. And David is not going to change. In fact, he's going to go further and further and further in wickedness if God doesn't send him a prophet. If the message of the cross doesn't come to David, this guy's losing his way. And I'm telling you right now, this is exactly where you stand. If the message of the cross and the preaching of the cross does not come to you, and you don't hear that word of God preach, and you don't hear it and see it and go, "Oh my gosh, you're right, I do go my own way. This is exactly what I am." This is why you have to believe again. This is why it's so important that you run the race of faith in what Christ did at the cross. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace. That's not a statement. Fallen from grace does not mean, you know, you're just, you're going to have some problems in your life. That means the covenant is no longer being established. The redemption plan is just stopped. And the plan of the wrath of God against you has begun. Oh, my friends, I just, it's such an injustice what men have done when it comes to faith and what Christ has done at the cross. They have made it as if to veer away from it is minor. It's so heavy on my heart, this whole concept of it. We can't make it a minor thing. The Spirit of God is, this is not minor. This is not as simple as you're just going to stumble and fall. This is, you're going to lose your way. Born again believers can lose their way and go to hell. I don't know where in the world and why in these last days you see the pride of man that says he can never fall. Lucifer was made perfect and he fell. Adam and Eve were made perfect and they fell. Israel was brought under the perfect redemption of God out of Egypt and all but those above, two above the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. All these are types and show forth unto you right now. Do you think in the last days that God's not going to judge the church? Do you think the wrath of God is not going to fall upon his people as it has done since everything that he's ever created or ever brought out? It's a foreshowing of a part of the Lord that has ever been there. And the delusion of the last day is that peace and safety. We're okay. There's nothing to worry about. There's something very, very drastically that you need to worry about. You need to make sure you don't go your own way. And you need to make sure that you don't take the path of another. You need to ask God and pray that the Lord would ever have a voice in the time that you live on this earth, that somehow the message of the cross would come to you and he would preach to you, and that when you read the Bible on your own, that you would see the cross come out of the pages. Otherwise, we just become David. And we have become David. We went our own way. Praise be to the Lord that he's going to send a message as he did, as he will, as he did to David, and we'll come back. He'll send that message again to come back and just believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Pray with me, please. Lord, we love you and we thank you. How wicked, how vile is our own thoughts, Lord, our own opinion. Oh God, your word has shown what man is and what he does, what he's about, what he wants. Oh Lord God, we're sheep astray. We're perishing, Lord God, we're perishing. She would bring that anointed message, Lord God. You would bring us to cross. See that we see things and read things, Lord, not known ever before. Lord God, we'd not fall prey to the delusion of the time. Oh, that flood of deception, Lord. Oh, that you would spare us from it. That we would see clearly. And we would know in our heart and our mind, as heaven does, that in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as if it had been slain. Oh, that we would see, Lord, what matters in heaven. That, Lord God, we would see this work of our Savior. And we would stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.